We wanted to go up the gondola, and so when we got there, the gondola was blocked off because there had been so much rain, there had been a mudslide, and it had fallen down, and there were people stuck up on top. They were trying to get out, and they ended up having to walk down off the mountain, so it was a lot of rain, so we were glad we weren't up on the gondola. So it kind of reminds me, though, of what we're going to talk about today, about running the race, because it is interesting that God has set for us a course for us, and for Kathy and I, it's been these 43 years of ministry. We want to run it well. So we'll notice how chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's talking about all the people, the witnesses are in chapter 11, all those people of faith that we talked about. And it's not that they're up there witnessing. It's not that they're up there watching us. That'd be creepy. It's that they are a witness to us of how to run the race, of how to walk by faith. These are people who we saw that they walked in faith, they rested in faith, they stood in faith. So they are a great example to us. And that's what he's telling us here. All of these people in chapter 11, they were just regular people called to extraordinary circumstances who walked by faith. And therefore, we should be encouraged in that to walk in faith as well. And so as we come into chapter 12, there are three great exhortations in this chapter. And so we'll take one for the next 3 weeks. And so the first one today is to run that race as we see in chapter 12 and verse 1. So before we do that and get into that exhortation, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time set aside where we worship you through the preaching of the word. And we pray that your word would do its perfect work in us. When we think about our lives, what do they mean? Why are we here? What's the point? And Lord, we thank you that the answer is here in the word of God. And so we desire lives, Lord, that really do make a difference. Lives that are outstanding in this sense that you are living through us. And so we pray, oh God, as your Holy Spirit does your perfect work, draw out those things in our lives that really, Lord, are holding us back, that we may run well before you. Most of all, that we would please you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in chapter 12, verse 1, the first thing we have, the exhortation is to run the race. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and notice that let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what we see here with this exhortation is kind of three exhortations within that. The first one is to lay aside the weight and the sin. And the sin we get. We understand sin. We know what sin is. But what is the weight? Well, the weight are those things that keep us back, that keep us from running the race. They easily ensnare us, easily entangle our legs. They keep us from running. In the context of the Hebrew Christians, the weight is the weight of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was not just the law. The law itself was quite a weight. But the whole sacrificial system, all of that was this huge weight that they had shed and now we're putting back on. And so if we're going to run the race, we have to get rid of the weight. But we're not Hebrew Christians who have come out of the Old Covenant. We're New Covenant Christians, and that's probably all we've known. And yet, so many of us carry weights as well that keep us from running the race. It may be the weight of legalism, this great burden of legalism, depending kind of on the church you're raised in or the family you're raised in. It may be this huge weight of legalism that's holding you back, that's keeping you from running. And legalism, as I think it through, legalism really is all about pleasing people. It's really not about pleasing God. Here's the rules, and you follow these rules, and if you follow these rules, it's okay, but it's never really about heart issues. It's never really about a changed life. It's all about just following rules and rule keeping. And if I'm a good rule keeper, I'm a good Christian. And that's such a shallow and phony Christianity. And that's a terrible weight upon us. And because it's always about keeping these crazy rules, and we always are coming short because somebody else has more rules. And eventually the burden just gets too much and it entangles us and we fall. My dad, when he was a young man, had killed this big bull elk, and you know, we come from a family of hunters. And so back in the day, you know, you strapped it on your back and you packed it out. And so he came to these two logs that were crossed, and he was going across and he slipped, and that pack jammed right between those two logs. And he couldn't undo the straps. I mean, it was heavy. And he was stuck. Like a turtle on its back. Just stuck. And I think about that, and if he'd been alone, he'd still be there. But I think about this, and really how we have weights upon us, the weights that entangle us, the weights that keep us from running well. And if it's legalism, get rid of the weight. Some, I think, carry this burden of their past. Some people had difficult childhoods. They had maybe difficult marriages. They've had just difficult things in their life, just difficult times. And so they carry this weight of the past upon them. And that just weighs so heavy, and it weighs so heavy. It just burdens them down, it burdens them down. And they never can really look up and see Jesus. And yet I think of what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. And the thought is they're putting them off, putting them away, forgetting those things which are behind. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to get rid of the past. I need to put it behind me. I can't change it. It's been redeemed by the blood. Now, put it behind and go on and run well. But I think there's another burden that I think Christians bear that they don't even know they're bearing. And that third burden that a lot of Christians bear is the burden of idol worship. And you go, oh, Pastor Jim, we don't have idols. That's pagan stuff. And I realize we're not burning incense to idols and bowing down in front of idols. But, boy, I think there's a lot of idols in our life, more than we realize. And those are things that are really holding us back. Those are things that are entangling our legs. Those are the things that are keeping us from really running the race. Those are the things that really are keeping us from surrendering to Jesus. They're the things that we really love more than him. What did John write? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What has happened to it? It's been superseded by a love for something else, and that becomes our idol. And so we have these little kingdoms, and we live in a culture that is so self-centered and self-pleasing. And so we have to be careful that our Christianity isn't all about us, that it is about us picking up our cross and following Jesus. And so we have these burdens. We need to get rid of the weights, put them at the foot of the cross, take up that cross, and follow Jesus. And so he tells us here, lay aside every weight. And then he said, and the sin, and certainly sin keeps us from accomplishing what God wants. Sin brings disgrace to his name. There's so many Christians that just, I love Jesus, but man, their lives just don't line up with that statement. And it should line up. It should. It can't be about legalism, but it has to be about holiness. It has to be about a people who desire God presence in their life and what that means of how we live our life. And so sin gets in the way. It affects our relationship with us and God. It affects our relationship with our mates. It affects our relationship with the people of God. It affects our testimony in the world. Friends, you can't dance with Satan and expect to walk with God. And we live in a culture that wants to, but you can't. You can't dance with Satan and expect to walk with God. It just can't happen. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. And so we're going to have to decide as the people of God, and I think that certainly that day is coming where we really are going to have to make that choice. Where are we going to walk? Are we really going to live for Christ or not? And so now is the time for the people of God to step up. But you'll notice here, at least in my translation, I think this is correct. There's an article here, the sin. It's not just sin, it's the sin. And that, I think, leads me to then this assumption that what he's talking about here is the sin, specifically in the Hebrew people. And that was they had stopped trusting Jesus. You see, they had trusted him for a long time, but now all of a sudden they've stopped. And they're going back into the old covenant. They say, well, what Jesus did was great, but we need to add this, and maybe we need to add circumcision, and maybe we need to add back the sacrifices, and maybe we need to add back all the feasts. We need to add back this stuff that's always been in our lives. Maybe we need to add this back in and have Jesus do it. It never works that way. Your Christianity can't be about Jesus and. It just has to be about Jesus. So that was certainly the sin here, the specific sin of not trusting God. Because when we don't trust him, what happens is we don't rest. And when we don't rest in him, we have no joy. So if you're walking the Christian life today, and they're really just a joyless life, it's joyless. Part of the reason, not always the reason, but the reason may be because you're not resting. And the reason you're not resting is because you really don't trust God. You might trust him for heaven, but you don't trust him for tomorrow. And so we have to come to the place where we understand God is sovereign. He has not promised us heaven on earth, but he has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And because of that promise, we are going to trust him. And with that trust comes rest, and with that rest comes joy. Put your hand in the handy Bible marker here. Turn with me to Psalm 5. the book of Psalms, and the fifth one, and verse 11. Psalm chapter 5. This is a nice song. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. It talks about joy and trust. Notice in Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. And the thought here is because they are resting in you, resting in that trust, resting in the sovereignty of God, there's a certain joy that goes with that. And that joy of the Lord is my strength. That goes back to rest. That goes back to faith. So let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I love that. And so we desire that joy. It leads back to that rest, which leads back to trusting God. So no joy, no rest, no trust. So if we believe, and let's go back to Hebrews now, if we believe that God has called all of us to run the race, and I think he has, if you name the name of Jesus, if you claim Jesus as Savior, if you can proclaim, I love Jesus, if you partake of the communion elements, then you have been called to follow him. You haven't just been called to salvation. You have been called to follow, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a disciple, then, we are all called to run the race. It's this metaphor that the Christian life is like this great race, and it's a marathon. Run the race. And to do that, we have to get rid of the weight and the sin that ensnares us. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us exactly what is holding us back, what's keeping our Christianity from being real, so that we're not running well, so that we can get rid of those things and really run well before our Lord. That's the first exhortation. The second exhortation within the exhortation is we need to run with endurance. Notice here now the end of verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so once we start running, keep going. We understand the Hebrew Christians had stopped. And what he's telling us, don't stop. Don't stop. Because if you stop in your Christian life, you drift backwards. It's never static. The Christian life is never static. Either you're moving forward or you're drifting backward. You're either going forward or you're drifting backward. You're either running the race or you're drifting backwards. Because spiritual drift is always there. It's always the danger. And so that's why we have to be intentional to really run with endurance. Don't stop. Don't stutter. Keep going. Endurance to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like an athlete, if you're going to run with endurance, you have to be in shape. And so here, as I'm thinking this through, here really are the three disciplines of discipleship. Man, I should write a book, right? Boy, that sounds like a good one. The three disciplines of discipleship. And at first, it starts with the discipleship of faith. Just like if you were ever an athlete, you had a strict diet and you had exercise and a certain time you had to be in bed and all that went with it. So in the Christian life, there's just certain disciplines of the Christian faith. The discipline of a balanced diet, and that is the balanced diet of the Word of God. I think in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word study there is spoudazo, which means make a great effort to be approved by God. Make this effort, be intentional to be approved by God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we need this diet in the word of God. We need to let the word of God do its work in us. It's not just reading it. It's not just hearing it on Sunday and that's all we get. Just think, if the only time you ever ate was Sunday noon, you would get really famished. And yet we have starving Christians out there who are never in the word of God. And let the word of God really speak. Here's what I do. I have a notebook, and so in my notebook, I'm reading two chapters every day for personal devotions. I read it from a different version than what I preach out of or I start preaching. I know, it's a curse. Because I preach through the whole book, and I will automatically start clicking into outlines and, no, that's not what I want. I want to feed my soul, so I read. I have the Old Living Bible. You remember those? Came out in the 60s. It's what I use for my devotions. And so in my notebook, I read through. I'm reading through a chapter. I want to know what it says, but I'm looking for a key verse. When I find the key verse, and it might be different every time, but here's the key verse today. I'm going to write that down. And then I read the second chapter. It'll be from a whole other book. And where's the key verse? I want to find it. Then I'm going to write that down. Then I want to put those two scriptures together, and I want to say, okay, how do I pray about this? What is God doing here in these two key verses? How do they meld? Where do they come together? How do I pray through this scripture? That opens that, those scriptures up to me. And so I'm going to write that down. Here's how I want to pray about this. And so we need this balanced diet, but we also need then that discipline of prayer. The discipline of really praying. Not just asking God, but really learning to pray. The fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. It moves the hand of God. How important it is that we, the people of God, learn to pray. And so we have this discipline of faith. The second discipline is the discipline of the physical body. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here Paul uses the same metaphor that the Christian life is like a race to be run. It's like a marathon. And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, that was seeing the very end of the ancient games, he was seeing the Olympic games, he no doubt saw people training for it. Corinth was just outside of Athens. They knew all about the Olympic games. And so here this was an illustration that I think was very poignant to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, he's not talking about salvation. That would be terrible if we were all racing together to try to outdo each other so one of us could be saved. That's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is run to win, but the point is to win the race of the Christian life, to win indeed till we look forward to those crowns, to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is what we're running for. Verse 25, "For everyone who competes for the prize," notice, "is temperate." Or what? Discipline. They're disciplined. That's what means temperate. They're disciplined. They discipline the body. So if you know athletes and they're preparing, especially track athletes, man, just all the disciplines that go into it. They're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a medal, a ribbon, a laurel, whatever it might be. But we, an imperishable crown, the eternal crowns. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." So he's saying, I'm not going to run this as if I am timid. I'm going to run it boldly. And not like someone who just shadow boxing, but someone who actually engages in the contest. And so we go to verse 27. "But I discipline my body." And he's actually talking about the physical body. "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection under my dominion, that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified," or the old King James put it, "cast away." Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation here, but he is talking about no longer being worthy to be used in the kingdom, no longer able to participate, no longer able to be out there serving Christ because he has disqualified himself, because he didn't discipline the body. And so we need to discipline the physical body. We need to be careful what we take into the body. You know, we preach about drunkenness, but we never preach about gluttony. Both are just as bad. We have to discipline the physical body, and yet we have to understand that there are limits in the body. It's defective, then we have to live beyond the limits of the body. And so fasting is about the will overpowering the body, being in control for the glory of God. And so we discipline the body, understanding that it is the temple of God, and desire in it to be used for the glory of God. So we need to be careful what we take into the body, what we take into the mind, all of these things. Because the physical affects the spiritual. It absolutely does. When you don't feel good, you often don't feel good spiritually either. So this is why we need to care for the body God has given us. So that's the discipline of the physical body. But one more is the discipline of fellowship. And for that, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We were in this just a few weeks ago, but we'll go back to it. That discipline of fellowship. So we have the discipline of faith, the discipline of the body, but also the discipline of fellowship. Chapter 10, verse 24. And it reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." To do that, he brings us to verse 25, "not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together." If we're going to stir each other up, that means we have to engage in each other's lives. And we do that as a fellowship of believers. "Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more you see the day approaching." So here's this idea of being connected and committed to a body of believers because we're all in this race together. We're running it together. And so the point of the church is not to come together to worship. That's not it. The point of the church is to come together to follow. That's the point. God has called us as a group of believers to this journey to follow together. He never ordained anyone to be a lone ranger. No one was ever called to be a lone ranger. Everyone was called to be a part of the body because we're in it together to follow Christ together. Not just worship together. That's just the dessert. That's the great part. That's the fun part. But he's called us then that we might follow Christ together. And so as you may be expecting, this part of the sermon is brought to you by life groups. Because the life groups then allow us to be in a very personal relationship with other people that are also running the race, that hold us accountable, that encourage us when we're discouraged to keep going. That's why the life groups are so important. So if you're not in a life group, new ones are starting up, talk to Pastor Mike, he'll get you signed up. But we need each other to run well. That's my point. We need all three of these disciplines if we're really going to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow and you're going to run to the end, and a lot of people start good, but they just don't finish well. My heart has been broken so many times by Christian people that started well, and then I go back to visit the church that I shepherd. Oh, they're not here anymore. They don't follow Jesus anymore. What happened? They started so well. They didn't have the discipline. They didn't take it serious. It wasn't real. Man, it's got to be real. And so we have to have these disciplines in our life to run with endurance. But I don't want you to miss this. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, the very end of that verse, notice it says, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so sometimes God calls some Christians to very difficult races, very difficult lives, very hard things. Whatever God has called us to, run it well. Because Jesus has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And if God has called you to a hard race, a hard thing, a hard hurdle, a tough race, a headwind, and it's raining, don't quit. Don't give up. Because Jesus didn't. And he's the example. He's the example of running the race set before us. And that's our third point. The third exhortation here of running the race well is keep looking to Jesus. You see, if we're looking at other people, we're always going to be disappointed. Every time. If we're looking at a church, we're always going to be disappointed. If we're looking to some man out there who's a great orator, we're always going to be disappointed. We have to look to Jesus. So he is the focus. He is the goal. And notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. And he endured the shame. And now in victory. So we see here that Jesus is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the culmination of our faith. He is the beginning and the sustainer of our salvation. That's who Christ is. And since that is true, he is our example of how to run the race. And that is to run it with endurance. He endured the cross. So run with endurance at the end of verse 1. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He kept going. And so he is the perfect example to us. And so when we see Jesus as this idea, it's like he takes us on three parts. One is he's like the coach, and he takes you up to the starting line. He says, you can do this. I've mapped it out for you. You're ready. You can run the race. Now run it well. And then he's just like that good friend who's running with us, running right beside us, step by step. I'll never leave you or forsake you. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's running the race with you. He'll never leave you. And then he's like the father who's at the end of the finish line, and he's waiting there. Come on home. Come on home. You ran well. Come on home. That's his role. And so we run, and we want to run well. And so we run with endurance as we consider Jesus. As we look at verse 3 then, it says, for consider him who endured it. Here's that endured again. So the end of verse 1, endurance, endured the cross in verse 2, and endured such hostility from sinners. The world hated him. His own people hated him. Some of his disciples turned against him. He endured this hostility, and yet he kept running. We're living in a day where those who name the name of Christ, may well be hated simply because they believe in Jesus. We're there. How will you run? run well. And so consider him who indeed was hated. And what did he do against himself? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let this encourage you. Do you remember that old saying, what would Jesus do? Remember that? Man, I got sick of that. Did you get sick of that? What would Jesus do? And pretty soon, I mean, oh, Jesus wouldn't eat that hamburger. Really? You don't think Jesus would eat a Big Mac? No, I don't think so. You see, that's why I got tired of what would Jesus do? Because you can make Jesus into anything you wanted. Maybe it was better to look at this. What did Jesus do? And that's what the scripture is telling us here. What did Jesus do? He persevered. He persevered. His goal was to fulfill the will of God in his life. And so what did Jesus do is what we need to do. Our goal needs to fulfill the will of God in our lives. And that means in every area to bring him glory. To bring him glory in every area of our life, in our home life, in our work life, in our play life, in every area, to God be the glory. Because he's called us to run it. Wherever it may lead, whatever it takes to run well. And so to run the race that we call the Christian life, we need these three things. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Keep running. Don't stop. Keep running. Run right to the last day. Run right to your last day on earth. Don't stop. And keep focused on Jesus. Because if Jesus isn't the goal, you'll never really run. Make Jesus the goal. To stand before him one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We run because we're free to run. We don't run because we have to run. We run because we're free to run. And that's what we want to end this morning. We want to just worship and celebrate God and what it means to run the race. So the worship team would come up. I was thinking, what would be a good song to end with? Because I want to end with a song of rejoicing. I want to end with a song that's joyful. What does it mean to run the race? What does it mean to be free to run the race? So that's what we're going to sing about. About really, we are here to run this race. It's not about us. It really is all about him. Before we do that, would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, that you are the great and the almighty God, and that you have seen fit to die in our place. And Lord, help us never to be complacent about what that means. And so as we think, as you have mapped out our life, you know our days, you know the very hairs of our head. Lord, it's all about little decisions that we make in life. Help us to make those decisions, God, that crucify us and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.